Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. If you're visiting with us, we are going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And we come this morning to the fourth chapter. We're actually coming to the end of the fourth chapter. And the text we're going to be looking at will be the last couple verses of that chapter, of this chapter. This section began back in 4:22 and 24. 4:22 through 24, chapter 4:22 through 24. This began there, where we are told that if you're a Christian, your old nature was laid aside. This is what God did to you. He laid aside. You died to the old, and he brought about new life, gave you a new life. You put on the new. That's the Christian. That's what God does to every believer in salvation. He gives us a new mind, it tells us in verses 20 through 24. And now we have been in a section that began back in verse 25 and following that talk about living a life that matches that new life, living a life that behaves according to that new life. He is not giving us steps of how to be saved. No, these things are being written to people who are saved. These are written to you and I as believers. Understand that. Not telling us how to be saved or even how to stay saved. He is telling us how our lives should reflect the new life that is in us. That is what this section has been about. Verse 25. Do not lie, but put on speaking the truth. Do not be sinfully angry, verses 26 and 27, but put on righteous anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, do not steal, but work hard so you can provide for the needs of others. And verse 29, we saw last week, do not let unwholesome or rotten words out of your mouth, but speak only words that build up other people. These are virtues that are to replace vices. We have vices as Christians. We're to replace those vices with virtues. And that leads us certainly into our passage this morning. It's interesting that there is verse 30 that's been placed here, but Paul wrote in here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, you notice, says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is seeking to make you and I holy. When we do not put on the virtues that he mentions, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we live out the vices of lying and stealing and sinful anger, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And he says we grieve the Holy Spirit, meaning that not that we lose our salvation, not that the Holy Spirit leaves us, but we grieve him. Listen, you cannot grieve somebody unless they love you. You understand that? You don't grieve people that don't love you. People that don't love you just get mad and angry at you. But you grieve the Holy Spirit because he loves you. And he's seeking to do something in you. And when you do something that's contrary to what he's seeking to do, when you and I do that, we grieve him. And you know what that feels like sometimes. It feels like my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. It feels like I don't feel this permanence that he says I got. I feel like I might be losing it. I might be losing this salvation. I feel that. You know, it feels like a lack of peace, a lack of joy. That's when the Holy Spirit is grieved. I'm reading a really good book on prayer, and he calls it an eclipse of faith. He says, man, your faith is eclipsed for a season. It's almost like it's there, but you just don't feel like it's there. And you know what that's like, and I know what that's like. times we grieve the Holy Spirit. So he places, that verse is placed in here for a reminder that as Christians, we don't lose our salvation. It's a permanently sealed. You see the word sealed in verse 30 for the day of redemption. When I think of sealing something, I think of like a package. I seal up the package. So the package will make it from the place that from the place its starting point to its ending point. I want that package, the contents of that package, to be safe for the journey. Safe for the journey. Listen, you and I are safe for the journey. It just may not look good getting there, right? At times. It just may not look good all the time getting there. But even God uses those times of grieving to open our eyes and to get our attention. Well, this morning we come to some other vices that are to be replaced with virtues. You see that in verses 31 through 32. These verses tell us, continue in telling us, how to live so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, verse 31 says, and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, in some ways, I look at this and I could say, wow, that's kind of a summary of what we've just been talking about back in verses 25 through 29. But really, this probably speaks more to some attitudes, but there are also actions in here as well. But verses 31 and 32 are negative, verse 31, positive, verse 32, and a motivation at the end of verse 32, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So let me start this morning by going through this. The negative. Let's start with the negative and just talk about these, give a couple of examples and move through this. Very simple sermon, but unfortunately, very convicting sermon, right? Very convicting. You just read the words, you go, yuck. You know, this just sounds convicting, God. This sounds very convicting. I just see myself in these things. But let's just consider them. Let's look at them this morning. The negative. Let me just give some principles. Principles. Caldwell is very helpful helping us identify these principles. Listen to this. Let all. See the word let all? All. That all goes with every one of them. All bitterness, all wrath and anger and all clamor and all slander and all malice. All forms of it. All forms of those things be put away. All forms. Let all, in all their forms. And then he says in verse 31, this is how I used to live. Put away. I used to live like that. Now he's saying, put that away. Put away all this. This is how I used to live as a non-believer. And he's saying, you don't belong to the world anymore. You don't belong to the world system anymore. You're not the old man anymore. We're a new self created in the image of God. These are things, put on the things that the Holy Spirit produces. These are things, verse 31, that grieve him. Put them off. They grieve him. He could have just said, put away all sin. Could have just said that. Put away all sin. And you know what? I would like that better. I would like that better. This is, I like vagueness. I like generalities. Don't get specific with me. Oh my goodness, it's too convicting. But that's the point. He wants you and I to think about bitterness, anger, clamor, malice. He wants us to identify these things in ourselves. He wants us to say, like David said, this is the sin I committed. Specifically, this is the sin I committed. If I keep it general, who knows if I'll cover these things. But if I make it specific and say, yes, God, I have a bitter heart. Yes, God, I am an angry man. Yes, God, I am one who has outbursts of anger. That personalizes it. That makes it more specific. So that's why he went like this, because we deal with these on a daily basis. These are written to us as Christians, and these are things that offend God. And so, bitterness. He says bitterness must go. If you're a bitterness, no bitterness in your life. What is bitterness? We all have an idea of what bitterness is. You can describe bitterness. You can think of somebody right now who's bitter. You can think of that. You have someone in mind. That definition would be a form of resentment, an anger you will not let go of, a dark outlook on life, bitter people who feel like they have been mistreated. They're people who think they've been mistreated, whether they have or not. An attitude that nurses and meditates on and feeds real or imagined wrongs. And it just goes on and on. And some of it, like I said, is real, but some people are bitter over things that really did not happen. Bitterness is unresolved anger. Bitterness is unwillingness to be reconciled, unwilling to forgive. It makes you sour, it's sullen and cynical, and it makes you critical. You look at the world through the lens of a bitter spirit, bitter heart. And there's nothing constructive about bitterness. It's not enjoyable, and it's no fun to be around somebody that is bitter. It's not enjoyable to be around them. They tend to be alienated, and they alienate others, and others wish they were off by themselves anyway. It's a bitter person. The bitterness comes out. It can keep it inside, but it comes out in their tone. It comes out in their hardness. It comes out in harshness. They keep a list of all the wrongs, of all the ways that they've been hurt. They're miserable. A bitter person is a miserable person. And they will keep being like that for a length of time. It can happen in marriage. There's a warning in marriage Paul gives in Colossians 3:19 to spouses. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. The person that knows you best and you know best, you're going to offend each other at times. That's going to happen. That's what happens in marriage. He says, don't be embittered towards each other. Watch out for bitterness. This is not the character of the new life. If you're a child of God, you have to realize something. Hard times do come. You have to realize something. Hard circumstances do come. And you have to realize this: the Lord is at work in those hard times and in those hard circumstances. You have to realize that God uses those things. You have to reframe life and all the offenses of life through the eyes of and mind of God, that God, you even want to use this in my life. This is something the Christian has that the world does not have. The ability to see it through God's eyes. To see the hurt and the pain through God's eyes. The world can't do that. We're not Pollyannas. We don't deny that evil doesn't come at us and that people don't hurt us. They do. People say things to us and do things to us. We're not denying that. We don't go around saying, oh, nobody has ever done me wrong. We know that's not true. Everybody has been. Listen, you have people you know in this life. People who know you in this life, guess what? You're going to offend them and they are going to offend you. That is a reality of living in a fallen world. Everybody in your circle of acquaintances is going to somehow offend you. That is life in the fallen world. I want to see them from God's perspective, though. I want to see those from how God is working, not how my own mind and understanding is interpreting them, but I want to see them from how God is working through them for my good. He doesn't bring trials in our lives, as one person says, to make us bitter, but to make us better. To make us better. That's what God does. And he uses the offenses of people to do that. Do you remember the example of Joseph? His brothers were jealous of him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. He gets falsely accused, thrown into prison, has the hope of maybe getting out of prison, but that hope falls through. But then eventually he is raised to prime minister of Egypt. And then his brothers come when the famine hits to get some grain from Egypt. His brothers say, oh, that's our brother Joseph. Oh my, if he's like me, he would be bitter and he would be seeking revenge. But Joseph says this to them, don't worry about that. Am I not in God's place? Wasn't God sovereign, guys? Look, well, am I not in God's place? You meant it for evil. Hey, I'm not denying that what you did was evil. It was evil. He's not Pollyanna. He's not saying, oh, don't get over it. Well, don't worry about it, guys. There's no problem here. No, he's not saying that. He acknowledges that evil was done. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That is an incredible passage to meditate on if you struggle with bitterness. God used it for good, Joseph says. You trust God. God, I don't know how, but you will use this for good. You got to do that. You got to do that. You got to get your arms around the sovereignty of God, that God, you're working here. You're not shocked. I am. How could anybody not like me or say that about me? You're not shocked. Help me see it through your eyes. Second, wrath and anger. We speak of anger. These are very closely associated, but wrath is more impulsive anger. Wrath is more the sinful anger of, verse 26. This is not of the Holy Spirit. This is not righteous anger. It's an anger that explodes on other people. It's you lose your temper, no self-control. It's a rage. You're not just that you're angry, but everybody knows you're angry type of anger. You make it known. You can be 1 minute quiet and calm and smiling, and the next minute something doesn't go your way, and all of a sudden, man, you're just right out there angry. It's an emotional explosion. That's the idea of the word. Paul says it must be put away. It must be put away. It belongs to another life. It does not belong to this life as a Christian. Think of the rage of King Herod when he realizes that the wise men were not going to come back. They betrayed him. They weren't going to come back. Well, he just goes into a temper tantrum. They lied to me, or they whatever. He's trying to find where this baby was born. The word anger you see in the list there is not the word for explosive anger. It's more the settled anger, the gnawing anger. It's the burning anger, sullen hostility underneath. Some people may say, I've never had an explosive anger. That may be true, but you had a heart anger. You've had the heart form of anger. Everybody deals with sinful anger, and God knows it's there. And that's what feeds bitterness, by the way. When I don't resolve anger, that's bitterness. It turns to bitterness. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the flesh, Galatians 5. Next, he puts in the list the word clamor. Clamor, that's not a word we use. We don't use that word. It means shouting. It means brawling attitude. It's the idea of people with anger and wrath. It involves just a shouting, screaming at one another, clamor. When Paul tells the Jewish leaders that he's going to preach to the Gentiles, clamor breaks out. They're so away with this man. He should be dead. When Paul tells the Sanhedrin about the resurrection of the dead, clamor breaks out. They start arguing, that kind of thing. Anger is it's a buildup that leads to an eruption. It's like the ash and the lava in a volcano. Eventually, it's just going to explode. This is not the new life. So next time you're having an episode of explosive anger, remind yourself, this is not the new life. This is not the new life. This grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It's not the new life. God's word tells me not to do this. God's word tells me that I'm to put this away. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit in me. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. Notice the word slander, all slander, meaning to blaspheme. That's the word blaspheme, actually. It's basically abusive language. We're abusive terms. I'm using abusive terms where this is where bitterness and anger and clamor lead to. Now I'm assaulting people with my words. Assaulting people. Outrageous things come out of my mouth. Verbal abuse. Vulgar words. Sometimes vulgar, sometimes not. Just using my words to assault somebody. That's slander. Belittling. Vicious sarcasm, name-calling, words that really hurt. And you know they hurt, and that's why you say them. And that's what I said before. You may not, murder somebody, but you have the form of murder in your heart when you assault somebody from an angry heart. And a bitter heart. And so you think of blasphemy, that's what the word really is, blasphemy. You think of blasphemy as against God, but it's blasphemy when I say things about people who are made in His image and who belong to Him. That's blasphemy. As speaking against one of God's children. No one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil and full of deadly poison, James says. And then we come to the word malice. This is kind of the root of it all, malice. Malice, at the end of the verse, malice is the intention to be hurtful. Malice is malignant speech. It's the idea I want to, I have a disposition to want to really hurt you. When you give in to bitterness and the other things in this list here, you want to hurt. That's the idea of it. You're just malice, malignant. You want to get the sword in, to thrust it in. You delight in hurting someone. It makes you feel justified or it makes you feel something. It's a disposition of hatred that wants to inflict pain. And he says here in verse 31, let it be put away from you. You know why he says that? Talking to Christians, he's saying that because you can. You can. Let it be put away from you. Personal responsibility, let it be put away from you. He doesn't say, oh, pray about it. I'm praying about my bitterness towards you. He didn't say, pray about it. You know, I'm praying about my angry speech. He doesn't pray about it. Not that you shouldn't pray about it, but he says, put it away. Put it off. Because you can. You know, before you were a Christian, you were in bondage to your will. You know that? You could not do what was right. Oh, you would slip up and do some things that were right. But what I'm trying to say is when you became a Christian, you now have moral free will. You know that? You can make choices every day. You did not have that before. He has set you free from that bondage. He has given you the capacity and the ability to do what is right and to make right choices, right decisions. You can't use it as an excuse. Oh, you just don't understand. You can't say that. You just don't understand, Pastor, how I have been treated, and that's why I am angry. My point is, you don't have to be angry. I'm not saying we don't deal with things and work through things. Okay, I get all that. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about my responses. I'm talking about what comes out in my responses. If you knew what I'd been through, you would be bitter too. Well, you know what? I'd probably be tempted to be bitter. I get it. I'm human. I have unredeemed flesh in me too. But that's what I'm to put off. That's what I'm to put off. I've been saved from the bondage of sin. And for that reason, Paul can write, put it away from you. Let it be put away from you. You can choose, I'm not going to be like that. I'm tempted, and it's hard to work through. I get all that. That's true. Just stop telling yourself things like that. Stop telling yourself my situation's different than everybody else's. Stop telling yourself that. Stop telling yourself, I can't change. Stop believing that. Stop living by your feelings. Just how you feel. That makes you into a very miserable person. Speak truth to yourself. Speak truth to yourself. Let your emotions be informed by the truth. Don't try to inform the truth by your emotions. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I belong to Him. He lives in me. I don't want to grieve it because it's God Himself. Secondly, I don't like how I feel when I grieve Him. I don't like the discipline I feel and experience when I grieve Him. But we all do it, folks. We all do it. And so then he moves to the positive in verse 32. Thank goodness we're getting to that. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let me give you some basic thoughts here. First, these verses in 31, I told you already, were the vices. Verse 32, we're to cultivate virtues. See, put off, put on. Put off verse 31. Put on verse 32. I can't obey verse 31. I can't lay these things aside. Understand this. I cannot lay these things aside unless I'm walking in verse 32. These go together. I can't. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a great illustration. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to try to tell it to you. But if you have an oak tree in your yard, you know the story. You know what he's getting at. You don't get the old leaves off of the oak tree by walking up there and picking all the old leaves off the oak tree, do you? Do you do that? No. You wait till the new leaves come, and the new leaves just push the old off. You follow the illustration? That's what we're seeing here in 31 and 32. The 32 pushes off verse 31. As I cultivate these new virtues of my new life, they push off the old vices. It's not me trying to just pick them off. I focus on the virtues. Say, God, I want to cultivate these virtues in my life. See, if you're living in kindness, verse 32, how can you be a bitter person? How? If you're living in kindness, if you are walking in kindness, if you're tender-hearted, verse 32, how can you be angry at the same time? If you're forgiving, how can you be abusing somebody with your tongue? Are you getting this? Verse 32 is so important to putting off verse 31. I want those vices to fall off. I don't focus on the vices. I focus on the virtues. Another principle is this is progress. We're all a work in progress. The word says be kind. It's actually the word becoming kind. Becoming kind. It's a process. A saved person can be bitter and angry and shout and slander, but he must become. Become. We must grow in these areas. We must say, God, I want to become more like you. I'm getting tired of grieving you. And the third principle I would say as we look at those verses is this. These are things that are expressed toward other people. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving each other. These are all expressed toward other people. I would say this. How you are treating the Holy Spirit, how you are treating the Holy Spirit is how you are treating other people. You can say, I don't want to go to church. I love God. I love Jesus. I worship God at home, but I don't want to be around those hypocrites at the church. You can say that. People say that. To which we would say, wait. You're telling me you're bitter toward the people at the church, but yet you say you love God? No, doesn't work that way. You're deceiving yourself. The vertical and the horizontal matter. The vertical relationship affects the horizontal relationship. The horizontal relationship affects the vertical relationship. Do you understand? You cannot hold bitterness towards somebody and anger towards somebody and tell me that you love God. You're not loving God. Because that's not God-like. And that's grieving God. So this verse says that's impossible. You can't live a life that doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit if you hold the vices of 31. So let's talk about the virtues. The virtues. Be kind. Be kind to one another means to be gentle, means to be helpful, to me, it means to be someone who wants to do good toward other people. Someone that doesn't want to hurt other people, but do good. I like Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. God has shown us his goodness. God has shown us his goodness in saving us, in redeeming us. We have experienced the goodness of God. We've experienced the kindness of God, that verse says. Kindness of God. He's shown kindness to us. 1 Corinthians 13, love, an expression of love. Love is kind. As a Christian, you've experienced the kindness of God, and that's what you're to show to other people. God's been kind to me. I want to be kind to you. You see, it's not a self-focused life. It's thinking about somebody else. I want to be kind to somebody. I want to show that to somebody. The self-focused life, you know, a bitter person, where are they looking? Where is a bitter person looking? They're looking here. They're not looking out there. They're just looking here. Very self-focused. Very self-absorbed. Thinking only about themselves, looking out for themselves. They don't want to look outside of themselves. An angry life is a self-focused life. Understand, an angry life is a self-focused life. You show me somebody that is meditating and nursing how they've been hurt, and I'll say to you, they are self-focused. Their thinking is right back at themselves. Secondly, and kindness is outside. Kindness is outside. Tenderhearted, once again, outside. Tenderhearted. There's a time when we weren't tenderhearted. I talked to you about this in Ephesians 4:19. We were callous. We were callous. We were indifferent to other people. We were past feeling, is the idea of the word. This verse speaks of being understanding toward people. He says, don't be like the world. Don't be callous like the world. Don't have the attitude that what happens to somebody else doesn't matter to me. I got my life. I got my family. We're all that matters. I don't care about you. That is no compassion. That is not being tenderhearted. That's being hard-hearted. The ancient world was a hard-hearted place for women and children and slaves especially. Nobody cared about each other. Nobody looked out for each other. Everybody was just self-focused, hard-hearted, callous. Just protect my own little space and world in this world and not care about anybody else. I just loved reading about Joni and friends. So much compassion being shown to people that a lot of people forget. Right? Tenderhearted. Hippocrates wrote, you remember the medical guy, he used this word to describe the healthy function of the intestines. The Greeks located the emotions in the digestive organs. So it's the idea of feeling from the pit of my stomach, feeling for someone, caring for someone. A gut feeling, that kind of idea. You know, and unless you're saved, you know, there's a lot of people that try to practice compassion ministries, but let me just tell you something. It's not enough just feeding and clothing people. It's saying, I'm having compassion to meet the real need of your life, and that is that you need salvation. You need Christ. The root of all your problems, the root of all my problems is that I need Christ. I'm separated from God and I need salvation in Jesus Christ. That's a truly compassionate person. A compassionate person is not the social gospel. The UN is not a compassion in that sense, in the sense of meeting the real need. But compassion is when you say, the real need, and I want to certainly clothe and certainly feed, but man, I want you to know Christ. Because that's the root problem of all our problems is Christ. And thirdly, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Still talking about virtues. Still talking about what we need to cultivate in our life so that we can put off verse 31. And he ends it with this one, forgiving each other. There's going to be a point in my life where I'm going to need someone's forgiveness. There's going to be a point in your life, there's going to be a point in my life when I need to give forgiveness to someone. That is life. That is life. And when the opportunity comes for me to give it, I must give it. I must give, extend forgiveness. I don't think that I can always forget something that happens, but I can treat someone as if I have forgotten it. I will never bring it up to you again. I'm releasing you from this debt that's been incurred against me. I'm releasing you, and I am forgetting it as the east is from the west, Psalm 103. I am not going to bring it up ever, ever again. That is forgiveness. I recognize that you cannot have true reconciliation in relationships sometimes unless there is the acknowledgement of the offense on the offending party's side. I understand all of that. But the point is, I can still extend forgiveness. I can. Whether they ever admit it or not, I can still extend forgiveness. Love covers a multitude of sins. I can extend forgiveness. I can offer forgiveness when someone has hurt me. And you should too. And why would you want to do that? Because Christ, God in Christ, has forgiven you. It's not just some moralism. Hey, forgive everybody. No, you forgive because you have been forgiven. That's the reason. That's the motivation. That should be your motive. I have to forgive. I have no choice but to forgive. I have been forgiven for so much. It doesn't say you ought to do these things knowing that God will forgive you. It doesn't say that. It says He has forgiven you. He has forgiven you, past, present, future, every single sin you have ever committed. He has wiped the slate clean. Understand that. You think of the worst thing you've ever thought, said, or done. Just think of that. That has been forgiven in Christ. You have been totally, the debt has been released. You've been forgiven. And who are you to say to somebody who's done something far less to you that you've just hurt me so bad I can't forgive you? How can you do that when you've sinned so much against God and He has wiped the slate clean? How can you hold anything against anybody else? That is ultimate pride. Ultimate pride to think like that. That the offenses against you are far greater than the offenses you've ever done toward God. It's pride. It's a completion there. You say, has forgiven you. It's just small things and little things He's totally forgiven. Fully gone. You were worthy of judgment and death, and He has taken that away. You will never face condemnation for a single sin forever, ever. He will never bring it up, far as the east is from the west. It isn't that God's got a bad memory about you, but He is chosen by His divine will to put it as far as the east is from the west and never bring it up again. That is incredible, folks. You and I have been set free from the guilt of sin. He did this in Christ. You see that in that verse. He's God in Christ has done this. It required, think about this, for your forgiveness, it required God coming to earth. It required a virgin birth. It required a sinless life. It required a life that was filled with testing. It required a life that never gave in to temptation. It required a cruel death on the cross. It required the shedding of innocent blood, and it required a resurrection. That is how God forgave you. And that is how He forgave me. All of that. And that's the only way that God forgives anybody. That's the only way that God will forgive anybody. You can say, I don't know about that, Pastor. I think that I've been a good person. Pastor, I've tried and I've done a good thing and I think God sees my heart. He knows my heart. He knows I'm well-meaning. And God, I really think one day there are going to be people standing before the throne of God who had other ways than this way that you just said here in Ephesians 4:32. I think there are other ways. Listen, my friend, you are deceiving yourself. You are deceiving yourself if you think there is another way to be forgiven by God, because you are guilty. And you will either accept the payment for that guilt in Christ, or you will pay for that yourself one day. You are believing a lie if you think there are many ways to God. There are not many ways to God. And I don't care how well-meaning you think you are, or how well-meaning you think others are. There's only one way. Only one way to God. And I'll say something else before we stop this morning. I have to say this. This verse, look at that verse again. Look at 32 again. This verse is also a test. It is a test for you. It is a test. It is a test that tells me if you are a forgiven person yourself. Get this. Forgiven people forgive. That's his point. Forgiven people forgive. Unforgiven people have never experienced forgiveness, and therefore they don't forgive. Not like this. Am I making sense? This is a test. I can tell you who the forgiven people are in this room this morning. You know why? Because they're the ones who are willing and want to forgive. Yes, they may struggle to do that. I understand that. But they want to forgive because they know they have been forgiven for so much. That's the test. I'm having trouble forgiving so-and-so. I get it. But ultimately, you want to, because that wanting has been put in you, and that wanting has been put there because you've experienced forgiveness. If you say, I'm never going to forgive somebody, folks, that is so anti-God. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Because the next verse, read 5:1. Be imitators of God. Whoa, you think it goes bad today. Next week is worse. Be imitators of God. I know Christ has forgiven me, but you've hurt me so bad I can never forgive you. That grieves the Holy Spirit. That grieves the Holy Spirit. That is not the way a Christian talks. I struggle. You struggle. Yes, you know, God, get past this. Lord, help me. I know that. I've been there many, many times. I hold on to it for a few days. I do that, you do that. I get all of this. Our unredeemed humanity is like that. But because you are really saved and have been forgiven, you want to do it. God, help me to do it. I will do it. Because I can do it. I can be kind, and I can be tenderhearted, and I can be forgiving. God, I can do those things. I can be becoming those things because your Spirit works in me, and you've changed me, and you've broken the bondage of sin. You've broken the bondage of the vices of verse 31. I don't have to live in 31. I can live in 32. I can become an imitator of God, 5:1. Hey, these are such important verses we've been looking at. I know they're hard and heavy. Man, my heart's convicted every single week. I get it. But I know what they will do to the fellowship in this church. I know what they will do in your families. I know what they will do in our lives, in relationships with other people. These are not just wasted space on the pages of a book. These are words that God breathed words for us as believers. To live, to obey, and not grieve the Holy Spirit. May God give us grace. May God give us grace to be obedient to Him, to get our eyes off of us and onto Him. He's the power and strength we need to walk in Christ's likeness. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, it's so convicting to read these things because we know we're all guilty. But God, we know that you are a God of grace. We're all a work in progress. And God, you are working in us. You are teaching us things. We've learned so much, God, in Ephesians. We've come to a very challenging section here, Father, and it hits us where we live, because these are sins we're all guilty of. But God, may we trust you to help us to put on the things that honor you and reflect the new life that we have in Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.